I have been bringing to you the discussion about the last few hours of Christ's life on this earth. And we will continue with that because we have gotten to the crucifixion and death of Christ. And we will go on with that because there's some other important things that happened after the crucifixion. And we read last week about the graves were opened, and at the time of the death of Christ, the graves were opened. And then on that first, early in the first day of the week, those bodies that were thrown out of the graves were animated and went into Jerusalem and preached the gospel. And I just think that's incredible. But today, we are on the eve of a new year, as we figure it. And various calendars are different. But here in this country and in many places around the world, we find that we only have one more day to get our tax-exempt contributions into the church. So anyway, if you've got your millions, you have one more day to get them in. But the children of Israel, let's think about them for a little bit. We're going to go back. Let's go back to, Deuteronomy, I guess. Deuteronomy 34. The children of Israel had been called out of Egypt. Moses had been called and prepared for 40 years to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, prepared by a burning bush experience, prepared by life tending sheep for 40 years, learning patience. And as we read, we find that Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses was very meek. Now that's not the Moses that I read about when he was he wasn't the king yet, but in his first 40 years, living in Egypt, I would not say that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. In fact, he wound up actually killing someone, burying them in the sand. Not one of the meekest men on the face of the earth, but after 40 years tending sheep, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 34, we read about the conclusion of the life of Moses. Over the years, God had prepared another man to come on the heels of Moses, Joshua, to become the leader of Israel. Joshua had been faithful to God. He had also been faithful to the leadership of Moses. Deuteronomy 34 and Joshua 1, chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, just turn the page. We see the beginning of a new chapter, or perhaps a new calendar, in the life of the children of Israel. For 40 years, Moses had led the children of Israel. He led them through the plagues of Egypt. He led them to safety at the first Passover. He led them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. He led them to water in the desert. He led them to Mount Sinai and a new understanding of God, the law of God, and how it related to us personally, individually. And now the life of Moses was complete. We read in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, the Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac," in verse 4, "saying, I will give it to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. The land I swear unto Abraham." You remember where that was? Genesis 12 and 15. 12, he says, "I will make you a great nation, the father of a great nation." And in verse 15, maybe we can look at that just to review. Genesis 15. Let's see here. God was ready at the death of Moses to fulfill this promise that had been given to Abraham. This is Genesis 15, beginning with verse 18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And here's some family members that you're going to have to deal with. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephidims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. So I'm going to drive them all out, and you'll be able to occupy the land. God was ready for Joshua to lead the children of Israel in the next steps, fulfilling the promise that had been given to Abraham. So back in Deuteronomy chapter 34, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Why was that? Struck the rock the second time. Christ, as a representation of that rock, was only going to be struck once. And so in verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses was 120 years old, and this I find incredible. When he died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. God laid him to rest. Death, we think about death. Death is not such a horrible thing. This first death is not such a horrible thing. We think of the loss of fellowship that comes with this first death. Well, I think about John and his declining condition, and we mourn that, and we will miss him. At the same time, that first death, that sleep, is not such a terrible thing. And God laid Moses to rest so that the children of Israel could proceed. And sometimes I wonder about us, you know, if God doesn't either put us in the place where we need to be or remove us from the place where we have been to allow something else better in his plan to occur. But anyway, Moses dies, was buried, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit and wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What a testimony! The Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. And we turn the page. Now after the death of Moses, God had promised the Israelites a land of their own, with descendants and numbers that could not be counted, like the stars in the heaven, could not be counted, and a future through which the whole earth, the whole world, would be blessed. God promised Joshua success. In our text that we're reading today, we find that God tells Joshua how to obtain success. And I was wondering about success and obtaining success. You know, success is defined as the course of termination of anything that's been attempted. You say, okay, I've done this, and we finished it, and it's completed. We have success. We have successfully completed that. Either gaining position, wealth, fame, whatever you want to think about. Success is frequently categorized in those words. But for the Christian, success means being obedient to God's will. We all want to enjoy success in this coming year, and as we face this new year, we're going to look at some principles that we find here in the book of Joshua, this first chapter of Joshua. And so as we begin, Moses had been faithful in leading Israel. He had been a good steward of the task that God had given him to do. Now, God told Joshua exactly what he needed to do. So we read here in verses 1 and 2, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Joshua received his, what we would call it, his unction, his calling to duty. He didn't argue with God. And I think many times, you know, we're called to do something and we say, well, yeah, but God, you know, I'd really rather do it like this. No, Joshua did not argue with God. God said, Joshua's in charge. Now, let's move forward. We're going across the river. Joshua knew that God had a purpose for his life. How about you? Do you think you're just bumping along with no, you know, no future? Not really. You know, you say, well, I don't know, tomorrow will come. No. God has a plan for you, each of you, each of us here today. God has a plan for you. And where does God want you to find success in 2018? What has He done for you in 2017? Can you recount the blessings of 2017, of this last year, to prepare you for His purpose in this coming year? Will you go with Him across the river, whatever it might be? Will you go with Him, all the way with Him, wherever He leads? You remember the story. They came to the river, and they thought, we can't get across there. It's flood season. The water's 10 feet out of the banks. How are we going to do this? And those priests, I think about the faith that those priests must have had. They were carrying the ark, and they said, we're going. And when their toes hit the water, that flooded river parted, and they kept walking. They didn't stop and say, wow, look at that. Let's back up and take a picture. See if I can get a selfie here. No, that wasn't it. They said, God's leading. We're going. Here in verse 2, we see that God tells Israel and Joshua exactly what he will continue reading here. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. He gave them a map. They had GPS, global positioning. It wasn't a little gizmo, but God put them where they needed to be, where they would be in the center of the world. Global positioning, not just local positioning, but global positioning. God had promised, and God is the promise keeper. I'm going to put you where you need to be. And today, this year, this beginning of a new year, do you believe God is going to put you where you need to be? God promised Joshua, here in verse 5, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. You remember that promise that was given over there in Genesis 15? That list of people they were going to meet. So you're going to have hardship. Is that what God said? No, that wasn't the story. He said, you're going to conquer. You go into the land. It's yours. Occupy. Don't go in and fight. You go in and occupy. I'll take care of the problems. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that same promise is given to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Does God ever leave us? We leave Him. Okay, I'm reminded of a story over in Ecclesiastes. You probably are familiar with that story. But anyway, if you're not, keep your finger here, Joshua. We'll be back. Actually, I'm thinking Song of Solomon. It's not Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. It comes right after Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And we've sung this morning, the church has one foundation, 'tis Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is a new creation by water and the Word. And we read a story here, and many people argue and say, well, this Song of Solomon shouldn't even be in the Bible. It's just a story about, you know, sex and whatnot, and it shouldn't be here. Well, no, it's a story about a church. And here in verse 1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And now here's this lady. She says, I sleep. But my heart waketh, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, she says. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I don't want to put my feet down on that dirty floor. I'll have to go back and call my servant, and it's a big deal. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. The string latch had been pulled in. So he's trying to get in the door there. I put my hand by the hole of the door. I can't find the string. And here she says, well, you know, I'm laying in my bed. My bowels were moved for him. I was excited to be with him. Well, okay, I'll go. Finally, I'll get my feet dirty. And well, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Does God ever leave us? We sometimes put ourselves in a position where God can't get to us. And that's a bad place to be. We make choices. We make decisions. All our lives we make choices. And we sometimes put ourselves in a place where God cannot go. Does God leave us? No. But we could sometimes find ourselves in a mess because of the choices that we've made. Did God leave in that story because he wanted to leave? No, he was forced away. The latch string had been pulled in. He had lost access to that heart. God does not force his way on us. He could have beaten the door down, but that's not the story. In the first couple of chapters of the book of Hebrews, we read of the nearness of Christ. In chapter 1, we read of the nearness of Christ to God. And in chapter 2, we read of the nearness of Christ to us. In his sermon to the Greeks, in Acts chapter 19, Paul tells them of the unknown God, who hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, that they should seek the Lord, and that the Lord be not far from every one of us. That's Acts 19:27. In verse 28, he told them that it's because of Christ and his nearness to us that we live and move and have our being. He's our reason for existence. Well, we were talking in Sabbath school this morning about Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus, and how they had lost their first love and had gone off and gotten involved in some stuff that they should not. And there Christ says, your first thing that you need to do, if you look at that, you say, oh, the first thing you need to do is repent. Well, no, that's not the first thing on the list. The first thing was, anybody that has an ear, let them hear. Listen to the truth. Then comes repent. And then comes, not only repent, you know, you can turn around and you can just spin and spin and spin, I guess. And I see people do that sometimes. But he says, turn around, repent. And after you repent, then walk in a new direction. Go the right direction. Go the right way. Paul told them that it's because of Christ and his nearness to us that we live and move and have our being. We turn around and go the right direction. But that he has appointed a day to which he will judge the world in righteousness. And again, that's there in Revelation 2 about the church of, what was the one we were talking about? Ephesus. It says, I will remove your candlestick. If you don't do what's right, I will remove your candlestick. That's the same thing. That's destruction. If we will allow it, God will live in us and move in us and give us a reason for our being. Now, we said earlier that, you know, maybe we go from day to day and we don't really feel like we have any reason for our being, but we do. God has a plan for us. He puts us where we need to be when we need to be there. And you may be saying, well, that's fine for you, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, that's true. I may not always know what you're going through. But someone does. We have a sympathetic high priest who was tempted at all points like as we are, all points like as we are, so that he could be close to us. God can accomplish great things when his followers are completely committed to him and rely on him for strength. This courage helped David kill a lion, kill a bear, kill something else. What was all that great big goomer? What was his name? Goliath. Because he was depending on God for strength. What was his word there? Not by strength, nor by power, but by thy spirit. I come to you with a sling and a rock. It's not my strength that's going to win this battle. 40 years before Joshua became Israel's leader, he was one of 12 spies that were sent into Canaan. Only he and Caleb, just the two, believed that God could fulfill his promise. The other spies were afraid of the giants, not David, but these other spies were afraid of the giants that were in the land. I was wondering about myself. Do I see any giants in my path this coming year? How about you? Are there giants that you think you can't meet and deal with this year? But God was faithful to Joshua. He was faithful to the children of Israel. And he will be faithful to you likewise. Here in verse 9, it's back to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we are reminded that if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and our sins will be cleansed. To be happy in this life and the next, not just this life, but and the next, we need to walk with God. Many in this world, in fact, the vast majority of people in this world, are traveling in the path that leads to destruction. Is anyone here today on that path? It's time to hear the voice of God. It's time to listen. It's time to repent. It's time to turn around and then walk in that new direction that God gives us. Which path have we chosen for the coming year? James chapter 4. Well, let's turn to that. It's good for us to read this again. James chapter 4, and we'll begin reading with verse 7, right there before that little letter of Peter's. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and there's where we often start. We think, well, I've got to resist the devil. Well, no, first thing you've got to do is here, you know, like over there, the church of Ephesus. There are things that come before resisting. There are things that come before repentance. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. You know, we think everything in this life is just going to be a party. Well, it can be. But maybe not the kind of party that you had in mind. Rejoice. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and who will lift you up? He will lift you up. The first step in the equation is not resisting the devil. First step in the equation is submit yourself to God. Then we may live lives of holiness and walk carefully along the highway of holiness. And we will pay attention to His plans. We listen to Him. Back in Joshua, verse 16, we read that Joshua delivered God's message to Israel. And the Israelites here in verse 16 says, they answered Joshua saying, all that thou commandest we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. The Israelites submitted to the will of God. And by following Joshua's leadership, we read the story of chapter 2. Now, for 40 years, the children of Israel had been on an evangelistic campaign. You read this, according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, I wonder. You read the story in the Exodus and all the murmuring and the complaining and... Well, here it says they followed the leadings of Moses. Okay, I'll give them that. But over 40 years, they had been a witness, hadn't they? A testimony to the fact that God was leading them, even in their murmuring and complaining for 40 years. And when they crossed that river and got to that little town of Jericho, their evangelistic campaign became a reaping plan. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Rahab was saved from destruction. And if we read Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, I believe, she finds herself listed in the lineage of Jesus. Now that was a successful evangelistic campaign. I don't know how many people lived in Jericho at the time. 100,000 maybe, I don't know, a lot. You know, we're going to be doing a little mailing. Won't be near that. Was about 9,500 or something, I guess, we're going to be mailing next week. How many? Almost 10,000, okay. Well, out of, let's say, 100,000, there was one who responded. Out of 10,000, if we have one that responds, I'll be impressed and say God is working in a mighty way. If there are 10 or 20 or 50 that respond, I'll be overwhelmed and say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But Joshua and the Israelites were successful, and God gave them the promised land. Was it without turmoil? Was it without conflict? Was it without conquest? No. But that wasn't a part of God's problem. That was a problem with the children of Israel. To prosper and to have success in this coming year, we must submit our wills and surrender our will and our all to God. God wants complete commitment, that first love experience of the Ephesian church. When we give Him that, He will fill us with His Spirit, and we will have joy as He gives us success and prosperity. And prosperity, again, how do you define success? As Christians, we have a job to do. I believe God has placed us in the right place at the right time, and there's going to be success. When the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, God is going to give us success. I want God's best in 2018. Do you? I believe He will give it to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again, as we consider our lives in the past and the potential for our lives in the future, You have called us to listen to You. You have called us to listen to Your Word, to listen to, well, maybe even the words that have been spoken here today that come from You and Your book. We ask You to bless us as we listen, as we repent of the life of our past and turn and go to the future. Moving forward, we believe You are leading, just like You led Moses, just like You led Joshua, and we want to follow You wherever You lead. So bless us now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.